He is risen. I want to preach out of, they all have it, but I want to preach out of John, the 20th chapter. So let's turn to John 20. I want to read the whole thing. You have to, when you're reading about the resurrection or what happened, we don't call this Easter, but we call it Resurrection Sunday. When you read about that, you can read it in Matthew and Luke and John. As I prayed about it, I felt I should read out of John. That's the gospel. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. The first day of the week cometh. So today's the first day of the week. It's always. Unlike the Jewish people who operate by the moon, they have Passover and so on and so forth on different days. But we always force it to be on a Sunday. So that's nothing. It's just that was the day the Lord rose, so we do it. We don't have any laws. We don't have any rules. We just do it. So it's a love thing. It's not a doctrinal thing. You have to do it. We don't have any laws. How many know we don't have any laws? Amen. Wouldn't do any good anyway. We don't keep laws. So this early in the morning that she came. Now, I remember the day before, Saturday, that's the Jewish Sabbath, Shabbat. And on that day, everybody rests, which doesn't mean you actually do nothing. It just means you can't go very far, like a couple thousand steps. And so you can go a while. But you're not really supposed to do anything but spend the time worshiping God and, you know, doing whatever. So it's a Sabbath rest day when there's no labor. I mean, you know, as Christians, some Christians labor too much.
Hallelujah.
I mean, they just work too hard at something that's already been done. It's done. He didn't do most of it. He did all of it. That's the reason. That's the reason that the only thing you do is not a work. It's just thank you for doing everything. I praise you for doing everything. Amen. And I love you for doing everything.
Yes. Yes.
Now, I want to say that because I'm cutting across most of the church.
Yeah.
I'm cutting across so much teaching. And I'm not doing it to be different. I'm just doing it because it's the truth. Jesus did it all. He always does it all. You can't do it all because you're no good.
Amen.
Apart from him.
Amen.
Well, in him, you're okay because he's in you. In him, you're okay because he's in you. But still, it's he doing the work then when it's good, because it's got to be perfect, and not you, because you don't do perfect work. Say amen.
Amen.
You don't do perfect work. And all you have to do is live with somebody for a while, and you'll find that out. Because sooner or later, you will rub up against that person, and your demons and devils and flesh will come out with a vengeance. Even though you were pleasant just minutes before. And not only that, after you're married for a while, you learn all the buttons. And then, okay, I'll push that one. You know, and so it's kind of fun to see who can push the most buttons. But God doesn't do it that way. That was the Jewish thing. It didn't work. The Jewish thing was behave yourself. Be good and don't be bad. Well, that's the natural thing written on your heart, so that wasn't too original, except that it just made it clearer. So the reason why the law was given is not because it wasn't already given. The natural law is written on everybody's heart. Do good, don't do bad. But it was given to say exactly what that meant. Did it help? Not a bit. Knowing something has no value whatsoever except to make you more guilty. So the only purpose of the law is to make you guilty. Or, as the New Testament says, to make sin exceedingly sin. Because under the natural law, Buddhists, Muslims, etc., witchcraft people, Satanists, etc., under the natural law, everybody knows they should do good, but they don't. But they think they're okay. Because they did the best they could. that was not what Moses said. He said, be perfect as I'm perfect. Yeah, that's so silly. That must be for someone other than me. Because I've never been perfect. I've never thought I was perfect. I've never thought I was any good at all. Never. Now, most people do, because you went to church. That will ruin you. Because when you go to church and you're raised in a family, thank God I had a completely destroyed, rotten, worthless family. Because then you'd never, you don't have any expectations, you know. Because mother's always gone and there are no fathers. And, you know, I had three of them. And they just come and go as they please and whatever. So you don't have a lot of expectations because there ain't nobody there. Grandmother wanted me aborted. You know, mom tried, did her best, but, you know, failed at that too. And so there you have it. So here I am. What a joy. It's exciting. It's good. It's good to have be beat up young because then you have zero expectations. All you're trying to do is survive. If I can just get through the day. And hopefully I can grab or steal something or take something or con somebody out of something because I don't think it'll just be handed to me. And I hate work.
Yeah.
When it's easy just to, you know, I did this at 9. I did this long before 9. But at 9 I began to earn money. And that was easy. It was so easy. You just, when the first guy would hit his golf ball out on the course, I'd run out and grab it. Then I'd go back behind the tree, wait for him to pass, sell it to the next guy. And so it's just, it was clever. It was clever. You see this title list? It's only been hit once. So, and so we kids knew everything about, you know, how you, and sometimes you went into the pond, because there's a lot of balls in the pond, the ones that aren't waterlogged. And then the guy would come with a cart from the clubhouse, and you'd have to run naked across the, you know, thing. But that was fun. And that's the truth. I mean, that's what I actually did. So I grew up stealing, lying, cheating all the time. All the way through until just before I got to Yale. And that wasn't because of Yale. It was just because I thought, well, one of these days I'll probably get caught. And so I haven't so far. So I've got away with murder so far. Amen?
Amen.
Did y'all see that? All right, so Mary Magdalene, she was a naughty girl in her younger days.
Amen.
Yeah, so what? Isn't everybody? No, because everybody thinks if I behave well, I am well. I never had that. I always thought if I behaved well, I was just a hypocrite and a liar because I knew what I really wanted. I never had any confusion about behaving myself. It's just as long as you're looking, I'll behave. Because then I can even take more. Because you trust me. People liked me. They just thought I was so cute. Because I'd come out in the middle of winter and sell you seeds, which you didn't need, but you know, I would sell them. I remember that clearly. So I could buy a hatchet or something. No, seriously. You get paid on those things. And then later I sold Grit. Did you ever hear of the Grit newspaper? It was a little bitty paper. I don't even know where it was, but he got more prizes from that too. So I was always working for a bow and arrow or a gun or something. Always trying to get something. So she came when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, the grave, and seeing the stone had been taken away or rolled from the sepulcher, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Anyone know who the other disciple was?
John.
Yeah. So John is the guy that wrote this, so he knows firsthand. You cannot say that of Luke. Cannot say that even of Matthew. So you can't say that of the others. They don't know if it's two angels or one angel, but John was there. So he eyewitness saw it. He's not going to goof up on that thing. He's got it. He's got it clear. And she ran and told Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Kind of a clue there. And saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. So she wasn't alone. There was actually a slew of women with her who had come because they had hastily tossed the body in the grave. And Joseph of Arimathea, when he was up on the cross, said to Pilate, I'd like him. Now Joseph was one of the big shots in the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling secular body in Israel. but they also handled religious things together. So he was one of the high muckety mucks. And he said, you know, he was wealthy. All religious people are. I mean, that is a good deal. It's one of the reasons I became a minister, because you didn't have to work. I mean, on Sunday morning, that was it. And all he wanted was 20 minutes. It's like, this is cool. If you just baptize their babies, you just confirm their young people, you marry them when they're a little older, and then you bury them. And if you do those four things, they pay you. So it's like, that is cool. That is a good job. One day a week kind of thing. Whew! Then I could play tennis, you know, do whatever I wanted the rest of the week. I'm not saying that to mock either myself or others. I'm just saying that that's the way I took it. I didn't believe in God, never did. I didn't know there was a God. I didn't believe that God really existed, but I didn't know he didn't, but I didn't care about him. Even if he had, I wouldn't have gone to his house. And I never went until I was 11. First time I ever went to church. I didn't think that's where he lived, but I don't know what I thought. I just thought Christians were hypocrites. I just thought, you know, they talk one way and live another way. And, you know, why bother? Why go there? So, you know, whether it was a Catholic church or a Protestant church or whatever, they all seemed the same to me. They all had little deals. And little kids, they learn about that. You know, like, Catholics can sin all they want and then they go to confession. You know, you just learn about that. Oh, that's cool. That's a good idea right there. But why do it? You know, why do it? That doesn't seem right. And Protestants, they weren't as organized as Catholics were. I always felt the Catholics really had the thing down good. If you sinned, they stoked the fire up. Then if you were depressed, they warmed up God's warm side. You know, and just kind of like, hey, be careful. Any way you go, you know, you could get in trouble. And so I thought, wow, that is cool. That's a good thing. And so the authority of the priest was a big thing. And then by the time I got into church in the 1940s, no, it would have to be 50s. It would have to be when I was 11, so I'd be 51. The Protestants were no longer, they were more being friendly and stuff like that. And I liked it because they didn't expect anything, just taught about the grace of God and so on. And I thought, that's a good thing. Because I never remember one thing in church. I don't remember one word or one anything except playing ping pong in the basement and going on a hayride and passing notes while the guy's going through the thing. That's all. And I run one other thing. If you sang in the choir, it was kind of a good thing to do. And I did. I loved singing in the choir. That was fun. But I noticed that when they got outside, the angelic song kind of left and they argued and all that kind of stuff. So, but anyway, I was not a good Christian. I didn't think of myself as a Christian. I was just doing it because my third father forced us. He basically said, you know, you're of that age, you're going to go to confirmation. What's that? Well, that's Saturday for 2 years morning. 2 years? That's when Flash Gordon is on. Did you know I was born at the time when television was a little 5-inch circle. It was just 5 inches, just a little circle like that. But nobody had them. And we got one. And all the neighbors would come over to see wrestling, Gorgeous George, and, you know, Kukla, Fran, and Ollie, or whatever it was. I don't know. So that was a big deal. And so all of that's gone now, of course. But we never locked our houses. Everything was kind of just open. And little kids could play. You could do whatever you wanted. Nobody was watching us. Till that third father decided to make me kind of a moral person or, you know, behave yourself kind of person. Well, I was never going to do it. So I didn't want to. Now, Mary Magdalene, really, being a naughty girl, she really loved Jesus because he loved her as she was. And when I heard that message, that was a good message. I like that message, that you don't have to behave yourself, and if you break all the laws, he'll still forgive you and love you and bless you and help you. So that was great. What a religion. How could you not like that religion? Right. And so I could sin all the way to hell and still go to heaven. You know, because I could jump at the last minute and say, I believe in Jesus. Amen. I just thought it was great. I was cheap. I was shallow. Is anyone like unto me?
Amen.
Yeah. So it's just a ritual. It's just a ritual. I remember the first time I prayed. I'd never prayed. So it's the first time I prayed. And the guys that I was, this was in college, they were holding their hands like this. So I held mine like that. And I thought, oh, that kind of makes your thumb squeeze. I guess that's praying. That's how deep I was. I was completely, you know, and I didn't know what praying was, but I noticed they closed their eyes and I looked around. So I would go to hell because of that, but still. They had their eyes closed so they couldn't see. But I was really just thinking, they're phony. Okay. So she loved Jesus and said to them, they've taken away my Lord out of the sepulchre. We don't know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together. But the other disciple outran Peter and was the first one to come to the grave or the tomb or the sepulchre. And he stooping down, John, the other one that ran first, and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying. Yet he went not in. Now, you have to read all of the other writers who wrote on this. He actually folded up all those napkins. So Jesus had been taught by his mother, you know, when you get up, make your bed, get the thing neat. And so it's obviously there was no, you know, someone stealing the body and ripping his clothes off or something. You know, he got up and folded the clothes. I mean, nobody would do that if you were stealing a body. You know, get that folded. So nobody would do that. So that shows that this was completely peaceful. It was not some kind of robbery by the Romans, who wouldn't care, by the Jews, you know, who they couldn't get through a sealed tomb, or by the disciples. They couldn't get past the Roman soldiers either. So there was no way anyone could do anything. But when you went in, here the thing was open. An angel had to open it. There's an earthquake. The angel pushed it back. And then when Mary came, she would see what they had seen, because they came and told her to look. And she'd seen, hey, the thing is open. And it was still dark when she first came, but she could see a little bit inside and just saw he wasn't there. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet did not go in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him. He went in to the sepulchre, and seeing the linen cloths lie, and the napkin, that's the part was about his head, that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So again, very orderly, very obviously no bad, something bad didn't happen. This was not anything. And so those little details count. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. So John totally believed what Mary said because he saw it. How many know you can believe without seeing, or you can believe with seeing? So the natural flesh wants to see it. I'm like that. I don't believe what you're saying, but I'll believe enough to go and check it out and see if I see it too. That's why I wanted everything. I wanted everything in the Bible that happened to whoever. I wanted that to happen to me. Is anybody else like that?
Yes.
I mean, if somebody raised the dead, I want to do that, one of those. When somebody wanted to walk on water, I want to do that. And I did it many times and it never worked. I mean, I sometimes walked in slowly, praising God. Other times I ran in real fast to see if I could stay on top of the water. And each time it didn't work. How many know that you're not supposed to do that, but I did that just to check it out? Is it whatever that trick is, I have not learned it. So I didn't learn all those things. But I was trying to, I didn't want to say something that I didn't really believe when I didn't really believe it. I wanted to experience it for myself. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, he didn't say, Jesus had told them that on the third day they'll kill me and so on the third day I'll rise again. But they didn't know the scripture. Okay, they didn't know that was in the Old Testament. That was in the prophets. So it talked about that. I mean, I could give you a lot of scriptures if you want one, but it's in Hosea, second chapter, and so on. So it's I think it's actually 6:2, sixth chapter, second verse. But anyway, it tells that on the third day and so on and so forth. So there's a lot of scriptures like that, and they didn't know that. They didn't pay attention to those. Then, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, from out of the dead, actually, ectu thanatu. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. And really, it didn't mean that they went to their own residence. It meant they were all staying in the upper room where he had left them. And then this all happened, and they were staying close to, you know, know what's going on. So it wasn't like they lived in town. They lived somewhere else. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet. Now, why didn't they see him? You know, I mean, angels are pretty unusual. They're probably 15 foot tall. And that grave thing, the one that I visited, that's kind of small. They're kind of crunched down. But an angel, aren't they 16 foot? Or what are they? So who's ever seen one? I never have either. I have no idea. But I've heard people, you know, come back and report that. I was visited by an angel. I don't believe it. I'm not saying they didn't. I'm just saying I don't believe it because I never saw it. If I didn't see it, I'm not going to say it. Did y'all hear what I just said? Mm-hmm. So if it said in the Bible they were 16, I'd believe it. But it doesn't say that. So I don't know if they're 16 or 23. I don't know if they're 4 foot. I don't know what they are. And I'm not going to say, because you don't want to go beyond the Bible, because that's ridiculous. I mean, you shouldn't lie to God. I lie to people, but I'm not lying to God. Because if the guy is really God, he's going to get you. I mean, I know God can see right through everything. He has eyes that see through the dark. You know, that is amazing to me, that he had those before we got those. Now we can do it. But I'm always amazed at the Bible, how real it is and how natural it is. It's got miracles and supernatural things, and I totally believe in any one of them. But I also don't want to say something that I hadn't experienced. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she had said that, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. But she didn't know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom seekest thou?" So the angel said it, then Jesus said it. Who are you looking for? In other words, the angels and Jesus are familiar. You know, they came and rolled away the thing and so on. But Mary was so caught up that Jesus was dead that she couldn't think he was alive. But she thought there was a body somewhere and somebody took it. So now she can't, you know, anoint him or whatever she's going to do to fix him up. And so Jesus is talking to her, and here's what happens. Don't you love this part? "Sir, if you've borne him somewhere, if you've taken him somewhere, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away." Now just imagine that she weighs 110 pounds. And Jesus, you know, maybe 185 or something. "I'll take him away." That is not rational. How many can see that? But her love was so great, her adoration for Jesus, I'll take him. I mean, I don't care how I have to do it. I'll think of a way, you know, because that's how much she loved. So that's good. That makes total sense to me that, you know, she would want to do that because she adored Jesus and wanted to be close to him, intimate with him, and hug him or hold him or put stuff on him or whatever. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned herself and said unto him, "Oh, Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Didaskalon. Didaskalon means not somebody who teaches. It means someone who teaches in a way to disciple you or discipline you or mentor you. So it's like an apprentice. So she was like one of his, she listened to him a lot, whatever he said, not just to get a teaching in your head, but to actually become like him. In the New Testament, to call someone a teacher or a rabbi would be, he would teach you to be godly, not teach you about God, but teach you how to behave yourself, and you could become like him. So she knew, huh, this is the one that I love. This is the one that I worship. Jesus said, "Don't touch me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren. I say to them, I am ascending. So he said, "Don't hold me." She was probably holding him like, "Jesus, it's so good to see you." And then he immediately said, "You know, don't hold me. Don't keep me here, because it's hard for me to get off the ground if you do that." She's holding him. She's like, "Oh, that's good. That's beautiful. That's real. But don't hold me. Don't touch me. Don't keep me, because I have to go. And right now, go tell my disciples that I'm ascending now to my Father up in heaven." How many know that Jesus has a quicker way than you do to get to heaven? You know, he's just right there. And so it's a kind of a spiritual journey for him. So it was easy for him to get there. And he could come back later that afternoon. "That I am ascending to my Father and your Father." Wow. That was quite a statement. That, how could a human being call God Father? It's not a Jewish thing. They didn't use that word. Jesus was the first one to ever use the word Abba, referring to God, which means daddy. Pater is the formal one, Father. You know, this one was just daddy. And so Jesus was the first one to use that, and all of us are sons or daughters of God, right? So, my Father and yours. We both got the same God. And then he says, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, what had she seen? This is the purpose of my message. What had Mary seen? Had she seen a man? Or had she seen God? Or had she seen something in the middle? Kind of half man, half God. What had she seen? She said, "I've seen the Lord." But that doesn't tell us anything. Well, what's that mean? I mean, anybody could be a lord. It was just somebody superior to you in rank or something. So, did she see God's son? And did she know he was the Messiah? And did she know he was the Son of God? Or did she just think he was an earthly king? Well, the Jews disputed over those things. And did you know that to this day, it's not been settled? To this day. There are multitudes of Christians and churches who believe that Jesus was just a man. Others believe, like the Jews, he was a blasphemer. Others believe, no, he was a good man. So you can have all these ideas. And he even asked them one time in Matthew, "Who do men say that I am? What have you guys picked up?" You know, and some say Elijah, and some say, you know, one of the prophets, and blah, blah, blah. "Well, who do you say that I am?" Remember what Peter answered? "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah." Christ is the Greek for HaMashiach in the Hebrew. So, you're the Messiah. I mean, we don't know who you are, but we know the Messiah. I think you're it. The Son of the living God. All right, so now he's Messiah and Son of God to Peter. Okay? But you could dispute that, and the church has ever since the church began. Ever since. And so, different people thought he's kind of God, but he's just like a little less than God. God's the Father, he's the big guy. Then comes Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit, he's the least on the totem pole. So that's one view. That's called subordinationism. And so this is the first heresy in the early church. Who's Jesus? Who is he? And remember when everybody came in a week before at Palm Sunday, and they all said, "Hail to the Son of David." Well, Jesus also to ask him a question. "Who do you say I am? Do you say that I'm David's son or his Lord?" And whatever they answered, then he would say, "Well, why does he call me Lord then?" And so he was referring back to a couple of the Psalms. Why did he say, "My Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand"? And so Peter got it, though. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood didn't show you that. Your dad didn't show you that. The fact that you're Petros, a little stone. I'm going to build my church on a rock, Petra, like a mountain. He happened to be standing right under Mount Hermon. Where he was standing at that moment was in Caesarea Philippi, which I always go to when I go to Israel, because it's powerful, because you can then read that and pick up a little pebble off the ground. Anything that you can handhold, that's Petros. Could be a pebble, it could be a boulder, but it can't be something you can't handle. So a handheld little rock versus a rock you can't move, immovable by human hand. Does that make sense? So he said, I'll build my church not on Peter, Petros, a little rock. I'll build my church on Petra, which is what? What is the Petra? Not the mountain. What is the Petra? You use that word that says big, you know, immovable. Can't overthrow it. You can't pick it up. It was Jesus. Did you know he was the cornerstone that was laid before the foundation of the earth? The one that Abraham was going to look for. I'm looking for a city with foundations. And he found it. And he said, my faith in God's promise is the rock that God has revealed to you personally. So it isn't just your faith. It's a faith in his promise that is personal, meaning the Holy Spirit makes it manifest, makes it known to you, Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah is Jesus. Who do men say that I am? And so that's the background here. And now she's going to go and tell Peter again about that, because he knew he was the first one. So that makes Peter not the Pope. It makes Peter the first rock tied to Jesus, the living stone, the cornerstone. So, because it's alive, it's not a rock, because it's a rock, which means you can't move it. You can never overthrow Jesus. You can kill him all you want to, but he'll still be okay. Because he's called the sacrifice that was burned. Okay, when you had a rock and it was going to be a cornerstone, you wanted to find out how much pressure it could take, because it's going to bear a whole building and everything's going to be lined up by it. So that's the most important rock, first one you put down. Everything else is measured according to it, plumb, up and down, backwards, sideways. Every rock in that building has to be, you know, just totally lined up perfectly with Jesus. Well, after burning it, when the Jews rejected Jesus, he's not the cornerstone, said they. Well, he is. And so after they killed him, he jumped up again. Resurrection. Why? He didn't break the rock. He didn't break the rock. I thought death would get him. I thought death would prove that he was just a man. But he did die. But then he did rise again on the third day, just like he said he would. So this was strange. So is Jesus God's like mandate or appointee, or, you know, just his son, but maybe he's like a servant to God? Or is he actually God? In other words, are Jesus and the Father equal in dignity, value, worth? And therefore, are we? No male, no female, no young, no old, no smart, no dumb, no difference. That would mean that all the sins I've committed, you have too. I'm sorry, I know that's pathetic, but still, the sad thing is that you're all as bad as me. Did you know that? You can't have any pride here. Because you're as crummy as I am. Is anybody? I mean, that to me is exciting. You're as bad as me. I don't know, that makes a good marriage. That just makes good relationships. Ah, you did that too. So you don't have to judge that person because we're just like them. There's no judgment because how can dirt criticize dirt? You know what I'm saying? Hello! This is a happy day, by the way.
Amen.
This is a happy day. God never wanted you to keep a law.
Amen.
Ever. Amen. Thank God you didn't.
Amen.
No, really. Seriously. I mean that. He never wanted you to keep a law. Why did he give it then, Pastor? So Jesus could keep it for you. You remember the day you eat of it, you will die? He did. But he did it for you. He didn't do it for himself. That's why he can't be just a man, because the death of a man would count for nothing. It's not perfect. But Jesus, when he shed his blood, perfectly, because there was no sin in him. He was totally innocent. He hadn't done anything wrong. His girl did, his wife, his bride, she sinned all over the place. But he said, well, don't worry about that. I'll pay. I'll take care of that. I want the wife always to have the blessing. The man will always carry the burden. Isn't that great? Don't you see that? That's so beautiful. Every husband knows that, of course. Give the wife all the blessing. Husband, take all the burden. Isn't that neat? I'm not hearing any amens. Do we have no Baptists here? You know, that's a great thing. Why should the woman do anything? She can overspend or yell or scream or whatever. I love it. I got a perfect wife. It's just the kind I want. One that doesn't behave at all. I love that. Or one that's phony and fake. I love that. I love it any way she wants to be, because all the burden falls on me. If there's something wrong in her, I'm the one that God's going to ask about that. How come she's like that? Why am I? Am I my brother's keeper? You know. And so, he said, you know, I'm holding you accountable for that. Did you love her and fast for her and, you know, blah, 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 blah? No. Well, it's okay, Jim. I did it for you. Oh, thanks, Jesus. Now, as I have loved you, so you love one another. I mean, that's a man thing. I mean, a real man would say, I'm going to be just like Jesus. I'm going to give my wife all the blessing. I'll take all the burden. Of course, he's a liar. But the idea is a good one anyway. I mean, you should at least say it. I think you should at least say it. You know, you'll get a little guilty over it, because I said it, but I don't know if I've done it. How do you know that there's not a man here that's reliable?
Period.
You know that? Praise God. That's awesome. That is one of the... I don't know, I think God has a sense of humor by creating men like that. And women are dumb. They're dumb. Because I've noticed women marry men a lot. They do. Why would you marry somebody unreliable? Well, he deceived me. Well, why'd you marry someone that deceived you? Well, I didn't know at the time. Well, that's your problem. Did you ask God? You should have asked God. So I don't feel sorry for you. I think you made a good, honest mistake. You believed something that wasn't true. It's not in the Bible. Trust no man. I don't know if you've all read that scripture. Trust no man. It's in the middle of the Bible. So, when God had his son rise up from the dead, he was God. Now, I'm going to give you the scripture. This scripture that I'm about to give you proves, in the Bible, it proves that Jesus was God. Watch. Theos, phanothe, en sarki. God was what? Manifested, made known, made visible in the flesh. En sarki. Theos. So this word was made. It's in a passive sense. Was made. God was made. Well, that's not talking about the Father. But it is talking about God. God was made in the flesh. The Father didn't become flesh. The Father never became flesh. Are you all aware of that? He's spirit. Jesus even said that. The Father is spirit. God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus has to be God. Why talk about it? Because I'm telling you, it still has never been settled. And if you don't settle it, you will then use your brain or your emotions or something. And you'll miss it, and it won't work. You have to know Jesus is God. You have to know he's perfect. And when he, who is God, who created the world, redeemed the world, and now is perfecting the church in that world, which is us, that's powerful. Because if he swears an oath, if he's God, he can't lie. That was how you'd know he wasn't God. If God said something and it didn't come true, you'd know he was a person. like us. Because I've said a lot of things and they weren't true. Is anybody here done that ever? I've said things that weren't true. Yeah, I'll be there about 10. But about got stretched, you know, a lot. But I had a flat tire, or, you know, whatever you come up with. It's just people aren't reliable. Have you ever noticed that about people? So get a pet or something. They're much more consistent. They're much more, you know, they're someone you could rely upon. But people, no. And no matter what people say, you can't trust them. Have you ever noticed that? Even a friend. Even people that are good friends. So you have to have a sense of humor to keep your marriage or your relationship going. And I notice when people lose their humor, the thing is gone. It's like, I am getting mad. You know, this thing is not, you are not doing what I told you to do. You know. So I notice that you're slipping a little bit. You can't laugh. You can't, you know, can't forgive. You don't want to forgive. Oh, don't worry about it, you know. But the man should take that initiative. That would keep all marriages going. It isn't the woman. It isn't the woman who sins that's the problem. It's the man who doesn't know what to do with that. And so Jesus knew what to do. He just said, don't worry about it. What do you owe? I'll pay for it. What do you need? I'll give you everything. It's like, there's a good husband. That is a good husband. How many know he's coming back as a bridegroom to the bride? That's us. Well, who's going to get you ready? The bride has made herself ready. Only if Jesus is in you. Otherwise, you're not. You say, well, Pastor, it just said the bride hath made herself ready. I know what it said. But it also said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But in the next verse it says, for he is in you to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure, speaking of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit's in you, you can work out your own salvation. But if he's not in you, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. So what you do has nothing to do with going to heaven. What you don't do has nothing to do with going to hell. What you do and don't do has nothing to do with anything. What Jesus did, that has to do with everything. So your life is not your life. He actually lived your life for you, and you got the credit. You got the blessing. We're the wife. That's why the church is called the bride. He doesn't get the male female thing. Skip that. He just says, look, I died for anyone that believes what I just said. And you don't have to see it to believe it. I mean, they didn't see the risen Christ like Mary did. They just had to kind of believe it, and they didn't, because they wanted to see it to believe it. But she knew. I talked to him. He said, Mary. I remember that voice. Because she loved him. How many know if you love someone, you're close to them. You actually know all their good points and bad points. You know everything about them. And after you get to know them and you continue to love them, you know that's a miracle. You know that's a miracle. You know that's a miracle. Because the thought has to come to you, I will kill this person. I'm going to kill this person. That thought has to come. Am I wrong? Is that thought not, all right, I'm just never going to see him again. I love that. I love that, because you finally come to your right senses. That being with that person and expecting something good to come out of something that it never can come out from, it helps not to go insane over that. How many have noticed that people are not pliable or malleable? They're not. People are stubborn. I mean, I've noticed that with Peggy. I just think that's probably common. Stubborn. But that's her German. She's German. How many Germans are stubborn? Is that true or not? Yeah, definitely. Swedes are okay. No, I think I know a Swede that's stubborn. Well, that kind of ruins that idea. Did you know that Spanish people can be stubborn? Do you know that people are stubborn? It's just a people thing. Do you know that people have the same sins? Yeah. Pride, anger, bitterness, jealousy, etc. They have all the same sins. And every day, Jesus has to, you know, deal with you every day. So what does he do? What does he do? He shows you the sin, and you're going to do two things that are both wrong. When he shows you the sin, just go, I see it. But people don't. They go, oh, I feel bad about that. I didn't really mean that. If you give me a chance, I'll do better. Ah, that's the one thing he doesn't want you to do. So don't feel bad and don't change. Just let him love you the way you are. You'll never understand the love of God unless he loves you as a sinner. Did you know that ours is the only God that'll do this? Buddha won't do it. You know, the Muslims won't do it. None of the others have a God that'll do this. Ours is the only God that loveth sinners. People that hate him, break all his laws, don't feel bad about it, don't worship him, kill his boy. That is pleasing to God. He loves people, hates their deeds, but loves them, but takes full responsibility to take care of it. Did you hear what I just said? So this is not taught normally, but it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, it's on every page. And just show me anyone, anywhere, at any time, who has ever been perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's in the Bible. But that's true. That's a fact. All people sin. Amen? I'll bet we have four here today. I really do. Could I see a show of four hands? One, two, three, four. That's too many. I don't want to think it's that bad a group. Just said four. Did you raise both hands?
I count for
two. So God wants us to be happy all the time based on what? What Jesus did on this Sunday. Yeah. This Easter Sunday is the most glorious, victorious day ever. Why? Because God, up in heaven, never comes down to earth, was manifested. What was hidden and not known was suddenly manifested, made fully known. The word that I used, there's many words for manifest. This particular word means it was hidden before. God never revealed it. It was a mystery. It was secret. It couldn't be seen. It was darkness covered it. Suddenly, when Jesus was born on the earth, it only affected a few people, some shepherds and stuff, but when he became a minister, what happened? 3 years AD 27, 3 years, all of a sudden, he was manifesting the glory of God and people hated it. How many know hate? Hate comes from flesh. And here's Jesus born in the flesh. Comes out, he's born in the flesh. But here's the difference. He always did what is pleasing to the Father. We never did that. But if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, especially Eve, right? You know what I'm saying? The sin always starts with the woman. Am I wrong or what on that? Okay, it's equal. All right, now. Jesus is the first one to tell us that God loves sinners. That he came for sinners. That he came to be a Savior and then to be a Lord after the Savior part. And then to actually perfect you so that you'd be like a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. How many know that is possible for you? I mean, it's not just be saved, you know, like believe in Jesus. It's not. That's just the beginning. It's not just submit to him as kind of get some discipleship. Okay, Jesus, teach me a few things. No, it's not just that either. It's only he who endures to the end, which is to be perfect. You can't go to heaven otherwise. You wouldn't like it. If you had a little bit of sin in you, it's got to be all over it. So he has to clean you up before you get there. How many know that that's the work of Jesus, the Savior, and then the work of the Holy Ghost, who now perfects you little by little by little by little, slowly. How many know it's real slow? It is so slow you can't even notice it in somebody else. You cannot. Somebody, you're a Christian? I never knew that. If I hadn't seen that cross on you, I wouldn't have known. But it's a good thing you had that bumper sticker on your car. But you cannot tell that people are Christians and yet we're going to go to heaven. No. That is based on promise, 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 promise. Faith, 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 faith. Right? That's what this is all about. Jesus rose so he could live in you. Jesus rose as the Son of God, the Messiah, but also Son of Man. He was both. So he's fully God, fully man. And I know people have debated over all those kind of things. So what? The point is, that's what the Bible says. We know that he was a man because he was, I just gave you the word. Theos, God, was manifest. Okay? Ephanero. He was manifest in the flesh. Ensarche. Ensarche. In the flesh. So, if it says that, there's no doubt about it. God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, he came down to take away all the darkness, remove all the shadows, remove all the hiddenness, because the natural man does not know God. I don't care how much religion they have, it's worth nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. Man at his best state, nothing. At his best state, that was when you're moral and nice and so on. You're just a liar. That's as high as you got, was liar. So when he's a liar, he's still, worth nothing. That's worth nothing. So when we behave ourselves, it's just a cultural thing. The reason people behave out in the jungle, they don't. But the reason they behave in society is because other people knock you down and hate you. So what you do is you just fake it. Yeah, I like you. You know, and then that way you get through the day. You understand what I'm saying? So we all behave. We all know how to behave. It's just that it's not perfect. So therefore, before man, you get a reward. But before God, you don't. You go to hell. So I'm going to say it so you get this down really good. Nice people go to hell. The same as nasty people. That's why they killed Jesus. They killed Jesus because he said there's no difference between a nice person and a nasty person, a religious person and an unreligious person. That's what he's saying. Is all your piety in the world does not please God. Because you did it. You put your fingerprint on it. Somehow you took credit for that. So how many here, and I know that everyone is not going to raise their hand, but how many here are honest to goodness, real, rotten sinners, proud, judgmental, critical of others? Oh my gosh. Wow. It's almost 100%. We only had 4 liars left. Because everybody has fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Falling short is like if I would go to jump on this chair and then I just missed it. I'll be falling short. Nobody ever jumped across the Grand Canyon. Nobody. Nobody. you can't. And so you're going to end up in the ditch every time. So somebody could say, yeah, but I jumped 20 feet out. How far did you get? About 2. Okay, see, I'm better. But when you're both down at the bottom of the canyon, it really doesn't matter a lot. It's like, hey, you didn't make it and I didn't make it. That's all that matters. How many know that's all that matters? You either are or you aren't. So how far you got is only interesting while you're jumping. But as soon as you hit the bottom, it's not interesting anymore. Imagine just sliding down the rocks. You know, that would be no better than jumping out 20 feet. I want out further. You know, but that's what Christians do. They brag on, we have more truth or whatever. No, here's the truth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's it. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose to vindicate the Father's mission, vision, purpose, ministry. And what did he do? For 3 years, and now just look at the last week. For 3 years, they still didn't catch on. They heard him saying it. But the Jews were getting madder and madder as they heard him say stuff like, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you saying you're God's son? Just say it. You notice how Jesus never says it? He always goes like, you said so. It's like, he is so tricky. Do you see that? Just tell us plainly if you're the Christ, for Christ's sake. Say it. And he just doesn't. He won't do it. Why? Because it's hidden. It's hidden. What do you want him to do? You know, I mean, what's he going to do to prove that he's the Christ? So, but they wanted him to say it so they could say, see, you're a blasphemer. So he never said it. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so. In another place it says, did you say that of your own volition? Or did someone tell that of you? Did they tell you that? You don't actually know. So you're just asking a question, fishing for something. So Jesus is always telling the truth. He can't, like me, lie or exaggerate or whatever else. I'm clever. Is anybody else here clever like I am? Tim, I know. Okay, that's good. I always have to have one at least. Come more often because I liked having somebody. So, when he rose from the dead, this was actually the guy that made the universe. All things were made by him and for him. He made the universe. And he, not only that, forgave everybody. Adolf Hitler, everybody. Forgave them all. And then he perfects anyone that took it. Anyone that accepted that, he was actually the creator and the redeemer and the perfecter. And if you accepted that, you're part of the bride. Is that not awesome? I tell you, that is so exciting to me. I love it. I don't have to think about it. I know a lot of people think. There's nothing to think about. It just says it in that book. And you can't make yourself believe what it says. I mean, you can read it 100 times. It's still, you aren't going to believe it just because you read it 100 times. You can read it and still doubt it. It doesn't work that way. It's just that you read it, and here's the secret. If you know that you're wicked beyond measure, if you know that, it makes sense. It's like you're going to wherever you're not supposed to go because you are no good. And it's like, I don't care. So if you really are loving, you're going to have a trouble with me because I'm not going to cooperate. I'm not going to behave. I'm not. That sounds like a 2-year-old. Has anybody ever noticed 2-year-olds? They're like that. Yes, mommy. They don't do that. They go, no. You get your shirt on right now. Get that. I told you to keep that on. No. And then they'll run around the table to get away from you. Ha, ha, ha. You know. And they just love being naked like that. They love that. Little kids. And then they go around the table and then you go around this way. They think they're clever. I love little kids. They're so obvious. You know what I'm saying? Adults, tricky. Everybody knows that about adults? They're tricky. And then when a little kid gets caught, when you finally catch them, they fall apart. I'm sorry. Little kids are so great, but adults, not. They're never sorry. An adult will justify anything that he just did. Hello! So Jesus has designed a religion that is the truth that will set you free. I don't care what you haven't done or have done. I love you. And the Father is speaking through me. Don't say, show us the Father. If you see me, if you hear me, you've heard the Father, you've seen the Father. Always do what's pleasing to him. So when I say something, that's the Father. In fact, I never have said one word, ever, except what the Father says. Do you not know I must be about my Father's business? It was 12 years old he was doing that. And he always just did what the Father said. And never committed a sin. And he never did anything wrong in Rome or to the Jews or to natural law or anything. Jesus always behaved himself perfectly because he just did whatever the Father said. How many know that you cannot do that? Have you learned that? That's the only one that has ears. If you're a sinner, you've got hope. Because he loves sinners because they're real. But people that pretend like they're better than other people or better than they were a month ago, those are the ones in trouble. Because you aren't better, you will never be better, you are wicked, and you're still the same. Amen? Amen. Now, what I'm saying again, this is not common. I'm just telling you what Resurrection Sunday is all about. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose as God. God was manifest in the flesh. They killed him. And he really, really, really died, blood and water and all that stuff. But when he rose again on the third day, just as he said he would, all of a sudden their eyes were open. And you remember even one of the disciples wasn't there? No, two of them weren't there. Right? Judas had hung himself, so he was gone. And then Thomas, he wasn't there that first day of the week, which would be tonight if it was on a Sunday. And it was on a Sunday. That's another reason why we do it. The resurrection took place on a Sunday. First day of the week. We just read it. First day of the week. So because of that, we always celebrate, not like the Jewish people moving it around. We always celebrate on that day. That's called the Lord's Day. Now, I got to go. But to me, this is so exciting. This is so powerful. Because God, Him showing Himself, He doesn't have to do this. He doesn't need to do this. Why wouldn't He just wipe out all the sinners and start with some new angels? You know, why would He care about you? This is personal. This is personal. Why does He care? Why does He love you with an unconditional love? You don't have to do anything right. As a matter of fact, you really need to do everything wrong. Not do it, but be it. Doing it doesn't help because you'll die. You know, doing it gets you in a lot of trouble quick. But at least be it. Know that, well, I did what looked good to people, but that's not good to God. What God wants is for Jesus to die, not you. He wants His Son to be crucified, not yours. He doesn't want you to make a sacrifice. He wants to be the sacrifice. That's why He is God's Son, because He has the heart of the Father. Do you know the heart of the Father is for you? Forever. You don't have to believe what I just said. Just hear it. Faith cometh by hearing. You just hear it. And one day, when you see how wretched you are, has anybody ever seen that? You have, Sam?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Does Vicki ever help on that?
She contributes.
She's a blessing. She is a blessing. Thank God. Keep it up, Vicki. Don't let him get away with anything. So it's fun. Now, God is into personal relationship. What does He care about people for? He can just make new ones. He can do anything He wants. He's God. But He loves us, and everybody that He made, He intended. This was His intention. He intended for everybody to be saved. But what happened was, if they sinned, then He couldn't help them. What could He do? So He sent Jesus down to do it for them, and then gave them another opportunity, right? And then, if you still didn't buy that, He still won't give up on you. He still loves you. And even when He comes back, there might even be a chance then. And so you need that. You're going to need that because you're not ready now. You're not laughing. I can tell you're not laughing. You need to be happier. Remember those people on Palm Sunday? They're, Hosanna to the Son of David. Little kids were running around. They were excited. They didn't even know anything about anything. They just kids just get excited when they see somebody excited. Yay, yay, you know. And so Jesus loves laughter. He loves joy. He loves relax. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. My yoke is easy. Your burden is going to be light. Why? Because I'm bearing it. So, Jesus did everything. He is God's Son. He absolutely is God's Son. So, this scripture today, and I didn't read the whole thing, but you can read it on your own or go to hell if you don't read that. I want you to read it because I didn't have a chance to finish that chapter. I'm holding you all responsible for that. I know you won't. You are naughty people. But we have a God unlike anybody else. Our God is the happiest God. Did you know God's happy? He is. Here's what Jesus said the night they killed him. They killed him the next afternoon, but they took him away. He said, let my joy be in you. And here he was worrying about them and not himself. He was going to be killed. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew the script. He had read the Bible. And he knew, just like we do now, we know exactly how the end is going to come. Did you know we know it? All you got to do is read the book. We win. I mean, forget all the rest, all the details. Just there, that's all I want to read. Read the very last lines. We win. That's what you need to know. It's forever and ever and ever. If you start now in this world to realize what a joy you are to God, without doing anything. And even though you killed His Son, your sins. He took your sins. Even though you put your sins on Him, or He took them. So what? Doesn't bother Him. Even if you broke every natural law, even if you broke all God's revealed law, even if you did everything wrong, had the wrong thoughts, the wrong feelings, everything else, God will forgive that. In other words, doesn't count. When Jesus rose from the dead, that was you. When He rose from the dead, no more sin was on Him. All your sin was gone. And God sees you through the blood. He sees you through the blood. And the proof of it, He gives you the Holy Spirit. The reason you get the Holy Spirit is not because, you know, you just want to have feathers come out your mouth. The reason you have the Holy Spirit is what? It's so you have power to be able to rejoice, to worship God, to love your neighbor, love, joy, peace, and so on. That is why the Holy Spirit's in you. You cannot live without the Holy Spirit. Who is Spirit? The Father Spirit and the Son Spirit living inside of you. Why? Because that's the only way you can be perfected. You can't perfect yourself. He does that. And all you got to do is just keep reading this thing and singing and laughing and so on. Did you know that if you praise God, he'll appear? He dwells in the praises of his people. When he hears praise, he just loves it. I'm sure he's here today. Those other churches are in trouble. But he's here. Amen? It's because we got more sinners than a lot of those other churches. And we even have a small group, but we've got kind of like an abundance.